This is Sunday, May 3rd, and this is the evening message, and so this way we can keep track of which one is which. So anyway, the title of this message is Sanctified Through God's Truth. Sanctified Through God's Truth. This morning, as the service began, I was brought to a scripture in 1 Corinthians 13 that we speak of frequently. And anyway, I want to give us a little bit better understanding of it. And I think from what I was given, it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge," and of course that's what we are wanting and seeking after, "though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing." And I realized this morning that we're talking about a heart condition. And so if I do these things, but my heart is not in the right place before God, then we are as nothing. And so it's actually the word love or charity, however we translate it, is actually a condition of the heart that we're talking about. And so I think maybe we need to examine it from that perspective, from that area, that understanding. Should we be as much like the first church, or should we be different? And that's one of the questions, because we're certainly a lot different. And should we be doing things like the first church? Should we have the same miracles and the signs and the wonders and so forth and so forth? It tells us in 2 Timothy 3, Paul said that in the end time, perilous conditions would exist, and that men would have a form of godliness, but they would lack the power. They would actually deny the power. And so we're not like the first church. And the question is, does God want us to be? See, that's the issue. That's the thing that we contend with. Does God want us to be like the first church, or is he content with something that's an imitation that kind of sounds like it, but it's not the same? And I say that the format of the first church was the eternal format that God had set up from the beginning, and that's what he wants. We might not be exactly the same. We might have vehicles, and we might have different modes of transportation. We might have a lot of things different, but I would say that we have an advantage over the first church, but we should be doing the same things. Because the power of God is universal. It is not something that was lost on the first church. And one of the fallacies, one of the mistakes that especially the fundamental type churches or even some of the charismatic churches, they say, well, some of those things that happened in the book of Acts were for that hour, but they're not for now. And so we don't receive the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues anymore, because that was just a time in the beginning. So that, and like I think it was Pablo this morning mentioned the fact that they in the book of Acts they spoke in a lot of different languages, and people understood them, and they knew that these were Galileans. There's no way they understood those languages, and so God caused them to speak out in different dialects, for the sake of the hearers, so they knew that there's no way that these guys spoke that. And but there could have been those, even that hour, said, well, these people actually knew our dialects. You know, who knows? But anyway, what we see references, and especially in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which a lot of the fundamentals say doesn't belong in the Scriptures, and the reason that it doesn't belong in the Bible is because it doesn't agree with their doctrines. You know what? Been there, done that. I have critiqued God's word. I have analyzed it. I have studied it. I have fallen in sometimes for the arguments that the wise and the prudent have had and said, well, it doesn't add up. Some of the things are not the same. You know, we got some mistakes in it, and I've been there. But through the process of a change, through what God did, I'm not there. I don't exist there anymore. We are sanctified through God's truth. Now, there are things that men believe to be truth. However, there's only one real truth, and that comes from God. That's a blanket statement, but that's the way it is. There's only one real truth, and that comes from God. It doesn't matter what men, but we have to, of course, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because if in order to come to God, you have to first believe that He is, and that's a state of faith. And so when Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? And being natural and carnal, he was asking a legitimate question. What is truth? And see, from natural man's perspective, truth changes with the times. So the truth today would not be the same as it was 2,000 years ago, or as the laws of the land dictated. And so truth is not what Caesar said that truth was. If he said this is the truth, then that's the truth. And if he didn't believe it, they pay the consequences. And as such, truth to Pilate was not necessarily truth as we see it. He didn't see it as such, but rather it was dictated truth, and like I said, which comes from dictators. And so, and actually, until men do know the one true God and believe, see, that's what it says in Hebrews 11:6, and that he thought up everything that exists and then created it, truth will always be subject to those in power and therefore determine what truth is. Until we believe in God, we never can know truth, because truth is limited to God. If you don't believe in God, then you have no basis for truth. And, see, we have to believe that God thought up everything that exists, created it, and that's what we have to believe. You know what? That is the truth. Homosexuality is an ungodly condition. And yet, the leaders of America have said that it's okay, or in other words, therefore, it's a truth. See, they have changed the truth. And they've changed the lies, you know, or changed the truth of God into lies and called them truth. However, Sodom and Gomorrah also established homosexuality as a truth. And we know what happened to them. And they made it a way of life, and they paid the consequences with an ultimate penalty at the hands of the living God. Now, the medical profession today, and I have to be careful what I say about it, prides itself on what they know and are the diseases and what they are learning. However, sickness and disease somehow always stays just out of their reach, and they're not able to heal, most of them. If they come up with a cure for cancer, we will have a new disease. And I'm saying that God is causing this to happen. And the great education of today, with our rockets to the moon, I mean, who ever heard of that? I mean, what is this thing? And as God spoke to us in 1 Timothy 6:20, it says, avoid vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Okay, they got a rocket sent to the moon. They developed the ingenuity to do such a thing. Now what? And then in verse 21, 1 Timothy 6:21, it says, which some have bought into, this is in my words, and have erred concerning their faith. See, true faith is able to understand or actually know that God created all things that exist. That's faith. And is therefore the author and the finisher of all truth. And so as such, except for and by God, nothing would exist that now exists. How many people believe that? One out of 1,000? No wonder God labels a man as a fool who says in his heart that there is no God. And so you are blessed above those who see truth as anything except that which is revealed in and of God's Word. If you're blessed above those that see truth from any other perspective. I'm going to skip a page here if I'm not careful. The thing that has really puzzled me is the lack of commitment to truth. The lack of commitment within today's churches. There's no commitment to truth. Even though Jesus seemed to limit sanctification to the truth of God, which is revealed in and of God's Word. See, you and I are a lot like Pilate. I mean, he limited. He said, sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. Could they be sanctified through some other thing? Well, God is the one that does the sanctifying, so I'm saying I don't think so. But we're a lot like Pilate, and we see truth more as a subjective or as subjective or existing within men's hearts or something that's voted on. You know, what is truth? Well, let's get together and vote. Well, what is our doctrine? Well, let's get all the elders together and let's vote on our doctrine. Well, Keith Gunn, what do you believe? And it's like, what difference does it make what I believe? What does God say? It's kind of like a foolish thing that's within men's heads. Jesus limited sanctification to the truth. That's the way I see it. It was limited to the truth. As men cannot be saved without a love for the truth. So salvation also is limited to a love for the truth, isn't it? Neither can they be sanctified without a love for the truth. How are men able to receive a love for the truth when they are being convinced by paid professionals who work to convince them on a weekly basis that false doctrine is the truth? How do they get saved? On a weekly basis, at least once a week, they have paid professionals who try to convince them that what they're hearing is the truth. I've been there. You know what? I hate to admit it. I've done that. I don't want to call myself a paid professional, but I've been guilty. You know. And so, would that maybe be why men are told to come out from among them and be separate? Would you suppose that would be why God says come out from among them? We came out from the Lutheran Church. They helped us. But you know what? God did the leading, actually. He got us out of there. He made it so, I didn't want to come out. Our friends were there. God was doing good things in that church. But some of them that were in there, which was one of them was the pastor's wife, who was positive that we were members of a demon church somewhere. And so anyway, I will admit, I am at a great loss as to what to say when I have been made to understand that the real Word of God is not the real Word within the churches. I don't know what to say. I mean, you've heard me talking about it, but I don't know how to argue with that. You go to if you sit down with people in churches and you tell them about some of the things that we've heard from the Scriptures, well, we have the Word too. We go by the Word. We go by everything that's in the Word. And I'm thinking, who told you that? That sounds like a Shelley statement. Who told you that? Because you're not going by the same Bible I got. I haven't gone by it either. See, Bible colleges and seminaries, and this gets me in trouble, but they turn out pastors and teachers who are trained to twist the scriptures. To make them fit inherited doctrines. They got an inherited doctrine. And so the Baptist churches, you know, we know we're on the money because we've been around for hundreds of years. And the Lutheran church we are in, they said, well, we know that, you know, God has been blessing us because this church has stood for centuries, the Lutheran church. And I thought, they buy these things that fit their inherited doctrines while the truth is swept under their expensive carpets. I am being quickened by the value that God places upon truth. You've heard me saying that for a long time. I am quickened by it. God has placed a value upon it, and yet I am seemingly helpless to do anything other than what we do. We sat here, we had a phenomenal service this morning. It was phenomenal. It's no wonder that Jeff says, I can't believe what God is doing in a handful of people. We met with him today. I can't believe it. And Joel, my youngest brother, was here today again. God bless him. And anyway, he said, today as we're talking, he says, you know, I got so much out of that service this morning. And I'm thinking, what? What did he get? He probably didn't get the same thing that I did, or you did, or he, she, you know what I mean? We probably all got something else, but it doesn't matter. If the man Christ Jesus is the focal point in men's relationship with God, and is the mediator between God and men, as a man, there is one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. So if he is a mediator as a man, and to know him as he is, it says in 1 John 3:2, it doesn't say that's what I'm going to say here, but to know him as he is, and to know him as he is eternal life, then what will be the outcome for those who have allowed the Antichrist to change the man Christ Jesus' identity within men's hearts? What's going to be the outcome? And we look at it and we say, oh, what's the big deal? People have been looking at him as a god for centuries. Well, but not 2,000 centuries or 20 centuries. It's only been the last 18 because he wasn't introduced as a god until about the second century. And of course, I have to admit that it was a process of the unfolding revelation of God to get me where I am. You too. That's what it is. However, I'm now beginning to understand how vital that this all is. It's not just a happenstance. This is a vital, important issue. And my heart goes out to those who are on the backside of all of this and not understanding how important it is that he's a man, and they see it. It is good, and it is good whenever someone is open to the Lord so that he is able to give them revelation. That's good. However, it is hard when men do see and yet have those that they love, who are their friends, who are in bondage to false doctrines and therefore don't have eyes that are able to see. That's hard. I suffer, and I am so thankful that I have two brothers and my sister. Of course, that's basically my family. And I'm going to be able to spend a couple of weeks, hopefully, with my youngest one and youngest two. And I am expecting dividends. But anyway, you want to help them see. However, false doctrines are like a veil over men's eyes that block out the light of God's word. That's what false doctrines do. They're a veil. You see Jesus as a God, it's hard to see him as a man. If you can ever see him as a man, that God has honored and glorified and elevated and who has overcome the flesh and the world and the devil, if we can see him as such, it puts everything in a totally different perspective. And see, that's what's happening. You know how long it took me? While I'm sitting up here and talking about this as an issue and so forth, it took me a long time before the image inside of my head changed. I saw him as a God-man. He has to be God. God's his father. It makes sense. And then the scriptures, one right after another. I started seeing all these scriptures. And then I started having confidence in the scriptures. See, the Word of God alone is light, while the private interpretations of men are darkness. And yet men tend to prefer their doctrines of darkness more than the light that God has given. This scripture setting came to me one morning, and I don't like to include our religious friends in this category, but I don't know what else to do with them. But it says, if this gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:3, does it say the gospel or this gospel? If the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It doesn't matter, yes, it does. If it's this or the, what does it say in your translation? And then in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4:3, in verse 4 it says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Does it say the or this?
Our gospel.
Huh?
If our gospel is hidden to them that go to the lost.
Okay. What does it say in King James, though? 2 Corinthians 4:3.
No, that's King James.
Oh, it is a King James.
Yeah, it's the same thing.
Oh, I'm sorry. Well, that's a mistake that I made. How many other ones have I made? If our gospel be hid, well, it would be the same as this. It would be the same thing there then. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And then in verse 4, in whom the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, this eliminates the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit doctrine. He is the image of God. He is not a separate entity. No, I shouldn't. That's not the right way to say that either. Should shine unto them. And I thought, the bad news is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's bad news. The good news is that God himself brought forth a man son, born of a woman, and you know what it says? It's made under the law, and I'd like to say, how about under the requirements of the law? Let's change that, because that's what it means. He was made under the requirements of the law. That changes it. Are you following me? Who fulfilled the law exactly as God had set it up, and as such he became the propitiation. You ever heard that word? Anybody know what it means? I had to look it up. It means he reduced the anger of God and won God's favor. That's what propitiation means. To reduce the anger and to win the favor. Okay? How vital is that? And so God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And somebody quoted that this morning. And so to change the man Christ Jesus into anything other than flesh would be the work of an antichrist. And of course that's what it says in 1 John 4:3. See, the law required the shedding of blood, without which it says there would be no forgiveness of sins. Let's see, Hebrews 9:22. And then in Hebrews 10:19, in the next chapter, it says, we now can have boldness to enter into the holiest places because of the blood of Christ. How important is it that we have a blood sacrifice? We have a blood coming out of a person. And it says in verse 20, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Is the flesh vital? In other words, the flesh of Christ that had the blood was a necessity for man's salvation. which means that when the blood and flesh, which means man, what is replaced by any other identity, we then lose the God-given plan for man's salvation. I have begun to see that from the Scripture so obvious. It is so obvious. We only have salvation through a man-son. We change his identity, and that's what it says. It's the work of the Antichrist. We lose salvation. Salvation is limited to the shedding of the blood of the Son. And it wasn't the goats and the bulls and the lamb sacrifices and all of these things. All they were was to push the coming of Christ ahead. It just kept pushing him ahead. It just... But when Christ came and was sacrificed on the cross, that ended all of these other sacrifices. So it says the law and the prophets were until John. And John says, here comes the Lamb of God. Remember? He called him the Lamb. This is the Lamb of God. And he takes away the sins of the world. And so human logic would tell men that God would be fine with us referring to his Son as a God like unto God himself. That's logic. However, to change the identity of the man Christ Jesus into anything other than God's design, plan, and purpose is to resist the very eternal plan and will of the eternal God. You follow me? These are the things I'm starting to see. And it's like I'm starting to get... I don't know what the word is, you know. Not out of sorts, but as such, why did Christ's first disciples disobey what Christ said in Matthew 28:19? Why did they all disobey it? Why did they baptize in the name of Jesus Christ in Acts 2:38? Well, let me tell you, there is nothing anywhere else in the Scriptures, anywhere, that supports what Matthew 28:19 appears to say. But on the other hand, hundreds of verses support Acts 2:38, baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's what it says, following repentance. And in fact, from Genesis to Revelation, we have one verse after another that points us towards a death, burial, and resurrection baptism by immersion in a relationship with God through Christ. And so, I mean, it's through the body, the blood, and of Christ. And so, rather than entertain the possibility that the entire apostleship of the first church were in error, I had a pastor tell me that. You know, Jesus was only gone a short while and Peter forgot what he told him to do. Rather than entertain the possibility that they were in error and disobeyed what Christ had said, maybe, just maybe, men need to allow the God-given Holy Spirit to lead and guide them into the truth and the reasons why the apostles all did what they did. And since they all baptized in Jesus' name, and they were all supporting what God spoke to the Jews on the day of Pentecost and they baptized in Jesus' name. They all supported that. And if Peter were wrong, do you suppose that at least Matthew, who penned Matthew 28:19, do you suppose at least Matthew would have stood up and corrected him? If Peter was wrong, do you suppose Matthew would have said something? He's the one that wrote Matthew 28:19. I mean, in Matthew, it was the seventh one that was mentioned in Acts 1:13 of those that were gathered in the upper room. So he was up there. We know he was there. Or was it possible that Matthew was an early unity through diversity fellow who just wanted to keep peace in the family? See, Matthew 28:19 is so totally out of step with the rest of the scriptures, so that it causes me to wonder how it got there, and unless, of course, it is one of those things that God planted so as to confuse the wise and the prudent. Is it a possibility? I don't know. But anyway, baptism in Jesus' name fits the rest of the canon of the scriptures. It fits everywhere. And while Matthew 28:19 does not. And so, is that not then submission through ignorance? Is that not what it is? It's submission through ignorance. Well, I do what it says in Matthew 28:19. Now, you don't do everything, because a lot of people sprinkle. There's nothing in there about sprinkling. We have to be immersed for a reason. It's part of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We're buried in water that we arise with Him in newness of life. And so, if we are sanctified by the truth of God's Word living in us, isn't that what it says? Then again, by the incorruptible, or the truth of God's Word being planted within us, we are born again, not by corruptible, but by incorruptible seed. Is that not then the very foundation for eternal life? Is it even more vital and more valuable than what I'm trying to say in these limited little messages? See, it's not, we don't get born again by corruptible words of false doctrine. And I'm wondering, when people, you know, they say, well, I'm born again, I'm whatever this is, and we baptize in the name of the Father and whatever. Does it really matter what we allow into our inner system? Does it matter? And since receiving a love for the truth is God's doorway to eternal life, and it is, does it matter? In Hebrews 2:1, we are told to give earnest heed. Now listen to this. You can read this. This is Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, beginning verse 1. We are told to give earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we should let them slip. We're supposed to give earnest heed. And then verse 2. For if this word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every sin received a just recompense of reward, or reward. I'm not saying everything in there. I'm just hitting the highest points. Verse 3. How then shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation which was first spoken to us by the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it says by the Lord, meaning Jesus Christ, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. There is the verse that I have looked for and looked for and looked for. I run into it by accident. Hebrews 2:3. And was confirmed to us by them that heard Him. And so we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew 28:19, Matthew was one of them that confirmed the word. How did it end up to be what it says? And so we read and hear the urgency within the scriptures. However, as I have gotten a better picture of today's church, I mean through the Word, you have to see, you can't get a picture except through the Word of God. You have to see it through God's Word. There is no urgency. It's like there's whatever, you know, and for each one to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, it's not even a consideration. Did we have it as a consideration until God started to point it out to us? I didn't. I'm doing fine. I was doing fine until God made me so miserable that I wasn't doing fine. And I was made to feel like if the Lord came, I'm going to hell. You know what? I'm wondering if maybe I would have been. The widespread thought pattern of unity through diversity that we have today is pretty well defines today's hopelessly divided churches. Joanne and I used to sing a song, and I can't remember what the song was, but we sang it. There was a couple sentences in it that said that divided by doctrine and strife. Remember the song? And Why did we ever pay any attention to words like, or phrases like that? The church is divided by doctrine and strife. And it gives us a picture of what God sees and His holy angels see. And so those with eyes to see and ears to hear begin to recognize the prophetic end-time warnings that are given to the end-time church system. Know this, Timothy. In the end times, perilous conditions are going to exist. And we see it. Men are going to be lovers of themselves. Oh, of course, the world has always been like that. We're not talking about the world. We're talking about the church. And then he sums it up in verse 5 by saying, having a form of godliness and denying the power. And then we go on down, like verse 7. You know, ever learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. I mean, we're not talking about the world. We're talking about the church. You know why the church isn't coming to a knowledge of the truth? They're not being taught the truth. Now, I'm not sure if the seven churches mentioned in Revelation fit seven specific time frames in history or not, as some people feel they do. However, if they do, then the last one, the Church of Laodicea, certainly fits the church systems that now exist. It certainly fits us. Rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Is that kind of what we have? We got that syndrome, see? And yet, as scary as this is, or this all may be in the unscriptural condition of today's churches, the thing that far outreaches the rich and increased with goods problem is the false doctrines that men buy into and accept. See, since God hides truth from those who are not actually serious, see, that was the question that I was asked. If you're really serious. You know, I never thought about it. I think more about that than any other part of what I heard. If you're really serious. Because you know what being serious is? That's a condition of the heart. That's an inward attitude. How serious are you, Keith Gunn? How serious are you today after you have been, well, I don't want to say tormented, but practically tormented by that phrase for 16 years. But he hides truth from those who are not actually serious and those who love to pretend spirituality in front of their peers. And I think we're getting away from that in this church. See, and those that were the rich and increased with goods people sort of fall within that category. And they say, you know, we are rich because God has made us rich. We are increased with goods because God has done it. And it's like, you know what, there's something wrong with the picture. And so we have no needs. I mean, that's what people say. We don't have any needs. And yet, it says they are blind to the fact. Now, this is Laodicea. They were blind to the fact that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That should kind of shake us up a little bit. It would stand to reason that God would not allow them into a deep spiritual realm of truth and revelation in that condition. Doesn't that kind of stand to reason? And as we see in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 24, I mean, the fruit of the Spirit. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's a thing that God wants to develop in us. Would that be why then that we would be exhorted? The Scriptures exhort us. I've been trying to do it, and you've been trying to do it. The Scriptures exhort us to hear the Word of God. To hear the Word of God. Ezekiel was told to exhort the dead dry bones, which were actually the house of Israel, hear the Word of God. Hear the Word of God. It was not to hear Keith Gunn's words. It was to hear God's words. Hear God Himself. We were exhorted to hear God ourselves. You know what I'm saying? Each one of us. And when it happens, then the fruit of the Spirit begin to slowly develop inside of us. And so, and the fruit of the Spirit, you know what it says? It is seen by those who crucify their flesh and belong to Christ. That's what it says in Galatians 5, maybe 24, I'm not sure. It says, these are those who crucify their flesh and those who belong to Christ. And in fact, the condition of the end time church, as Paul warned Timothy, is that of those with the works of the flesh. That's what we see, which is also mentioned in the fifth chapter of Galatians. And so we are told that we have only a form of godliness. And I say that most churchgoers work hard to live as nice as they can for an hour or two a week. And crucify the flesh? Why? Why would they want to crucify the flesh? Pastors and teachers tell them not to worry about it because Jesus already took care of all of it. Are you following me? Jesus already took care of it, but Jesus is not a man, he's a God. So who took care of it? And so churchgoers walk about like moles and bats. You know what? I am overrun with moles. And I've been trying to figure out what to do with them. And they won't let me shoot a shotgun in the holes or nothing, but I've been thinking about it. And every time I turn around, there's a fresh mole hole somewhere. And I thought, they can't, you know, they're practically blind. They only come out at night, and they burrow underground, and they'll go in there after these little soft, edible caterpillar-like grubs. And so, but we have a lot of churchgoers that are like that. And so, as such, their leaders make them even more blind. And of course, as theology students are trained in how to explain away life-giving revelations and truth. And it is the truth. People are trained in how to explain away truth. Churchgoers end up getting further and further away from God and truth. They are trained in how to explain it away. And I want to use names, I'm not going to, but I know somebody that was baptized in Jesus' name and now is a Assembly of God assistant, something or other. And anyway, he admits that you cannot prove the Trinity from the Scriptures, but it is still the truth. And I'm thinking, what foundation do we have? If I can't prove it from the Scriptures, what is my foundation? It's not faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. So what's my foundation for supporting something that I can't prove from the Scriptures? And so if men allow other men to lead them away from God's Word that sanctifies, and we are told in 2 Corinthians 6:17 to come out from among them and be separate, and we don't do it, then who's to blame? The one that we let lead us and guide us into false doctrine? Or the one who allows it? Or are they both to blame? From a judge's standpoint, how would you judge that? Kind of both to blame.
Sure.
Yeah. I didn't mean to put him on the spot, but you don't know who I'm talking to anyway. As such, yeah, you would. You know, there's only one judge we have here. If I see what I think that I see from God's Word, if I see what I think I see, then few there will be that will ever find God and truth. No wonder the Bible says, few there be that find it. Find what? And then, you know a scripture that puzzles me and I've had trouble with? It says, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. And I'm thinking, I don't want to be just called. I want to end up being chosen. And so it tells me there's going to be a lot of people that start and never get anywhere and never try to get anywhere, and they are content with being nowhere, and they're going to end up being nowhere. And so, and I quoted a scripture that's in Jeremiah somewhere. I'm not sure where it is. It says that God's going to call them two of a family and one of a city unto Zion. So it says that somewhere. It's in Jeremiah. And you know what? That's not very many. That's kind of like Lot being coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah. So few there will ever be to find God and truth, eternal life, and of course, repentance. Repentance. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should be brought to repentance. Whenever sinners are deceived into thinking they are actually righteous, is that not what we have? You come to this church, you pay your money, you listen to what we have to say, and you are considered righteous, and you know, you can count on being in heaven. And when they're deceived, then the repentance that will turn them towards God will be missing. And the only possible way to ever find God and truth is for men to be brought to the understanding that they are actually sinners, churchgoers or not, and need to develop an ongoing lifestyle of repentance. Is that important? The best that men have to offer God is as filthy rags. That's in Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah 64:6, I think. Our righteousness, the best we have, is as filthy rags. And I think it meant, the filthy rags meant something deeper in that day. And why? Because the holiness and the righteousness of the Creator who designed men and then brought us forth is in a realm where natural men are not able to go. I can't go there. I can't go there. However, God, through the man Christ Jesus, made it possible for us to go. So how important is it that the man Christ Jesus exists as the man Christ Jesus? How important is it? Eternal life hinges on it. And anyway, God bless you. Whether you listen to these messages or not is not an issue. But whether you listen to God and His Word, that is. That's eternal life. Amen. Ran the whole time.